And it is good to be with you again. I do enjoy speaking here. I don't know whether you enjoy hearing me, but that's entirely up to you. Jolly good. Okay, thanks very much for that. Now, I took my green jumper off because I realised that it wasn't just a matter of me getting hot, but I realised that green jumper on this yellow shirt, you might have thought I was in fancy dress as a daffodil. So, it is warm here. It is hot. It is hot. So, I know that this morning you had Juliet here, and she would undoubtedly have made reference to the nativity presentation that's going on down in town. So I'm only going to make one very fleeting reference to it. And look, before I even make that fleeting reference, let me tell you, it is well worth going to see. You need to get down there and just appreciate the freshness of the presentation that there is in this glorious time of nativity that we're about to celebrate. It is really good. But what I was concerned about was the reason that Sally Humble Jackson, what a name, Sally Humble Jackson, considered it necessary to actually put on a nativity presentation of this sort is because so many people are unaware of the real significance of nativity at Christmas time. And so she wanted to put Christ back into the centre of Christmas and let people understand that that is the case. And then when we've finished any of the individual performances, and 11 performances a day takes a huge amount of effort, the end of each performance is an opportunity for the actors to actually go down and mingle amongst the crowds. Well, I'd like to think it was crowds on the days that I was performing. We may have had 4, 5, or 6 people actually in the audience. But that didn't matter. It was good that we were able to do it, even for such small numbers. But the opportunity of taking the puppets down to show the people. The opportunity of taking the little babe doll that they have, that is Jesus, down to show the children. And indeed, the grandmothers that are there. They would love to have a little opportunity of holding that baby in their arms. That is worthwhile in itself, without the whole rigmarole that goes along with it, the 20-minute performance of the nativity. But what I was concerned about for you this evening is, so how close are we related to that baby? What is our response to the gift of Jesus to us that first Christmas time? That's the bit that was on my heart. And on Tuesday coming, I'm involved in Carols in the Park, in Victoria Park. If you're free, 6:30, come along. They're going to be Salvation Army playing carols. The people that are gathering there, which have been a tradition that's gone on for many years, apparently, I was unaware of it before, are going to be there, and we'll be leading some carol singing for them with an epilogue at the end. Great opportunity for me, again, to actually say something about, so what does Christmas mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? But I wanted to start our consideration this evening by going back to Isaiah chapter 45. So if you've got a Bible there and you want to quickly look at Isaiah 45, you can see, I hope, where I'm coming from. Because whenever I speak, I always like to start off with the need for personal salvation. Because that's the starting point for anybody having a relationship with that little baby that was in the manger. We need to have this relationship with God. And in Isaiah 45, verse 22, it says this. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And the final verse says, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Now that's a great prophecy there that is going to say there's going to be a turnaround in people's attitudes. But the focus of that turn will be if they understand that they need a relationship with God. Those words, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, of course, are ones that you and I are quite familiar with. Well, because we read them a couple of times in the New Testament. We read them in Romans and in Philippians 2. Sorry, and in Philippians as well, rather than in Philippians 2. And what we're seeing there is those are references to everybody will bow at the name of Jesus. And everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And these are the same words that are in the Old Testament here, suggesting to me that there isn't any doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was alive and active, living and necessary, even in Old Testament times. So Isaiah 45 is saying Jesus was there, and he is saying he is the only way through which we're able to find redemption, salvation. So my challenge to you, as it has always been every time I've spoken, is have we grasped those beginnings? We need to have personal relationship with God. The only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. The only way we can have that relationship is by our acknowledging that we need him, because he needs to take away the sin which currently keeps us away from him. So we've got an opportunity there of finding salvation. That's the first point. That's where Jesus Christ is so necessary to each one of us. But I love verse 4. And this in Isaiah 45, verse 4. Because this was something which I've only just picked up this week. I picked up one of Sue's Bibles. She always prefers the King James Version to anything else, and it's always a little bit foreign to me. In fact, in Danes Court Church this morning, I was trying to read out of it, and I stumbled terribly because I was really struggling with the these and thous. But Isaiah 45, verse 4 in the NIV says, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." That's in the NIV. But in the King James Version, it says this: "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee." So it's not just I've given you a new name. We all know that, don't we, that we've been given a new name. But the name we've been given is directly related to God the Father. Now, when we have children of our own, they have our name. I've got three Roderick children. My daughter Leslie got married. She is now an Edwards. Sue married me and is now a Roderick. Because we're saying, look, there's an importance in this name. But you can't get a better surname than that, can you? Directly related to God. He has said, I want you to be a member of my family, and I'm going to acknowledge you as a member of my family because I'm going to give you not just a new Christian name, a new surname. You're mine. What a privilege. And that is coming from this relationship with a baby in a manger. My point on Tuesday, when I'm speaking to the people on Tuesday, is going to be how different is that baby compared to all the other babies that may have been born at that time or all the other babies that have been born since. Because I can fall in love with any baby. We got a little Johan, little baby in our church now, and oh, he is adorable. It's easy to love a little baby, isn't it? So why can't we love Jesus in exactly the same way as we love all other babies? We can't. Because he is someone who demands something different in us. Because he is special. He is unique. He is so necessary to each one of us. And when this service finishes and we're ready to go home, are we going home with him? Or are we just leaving him as a memory of this service? And the fact that some preacher has said, you should be related to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's enough. Out the door. No more. It's much more important than that. Much more important than that. What a privilege to actually be born again as one of God's children. Then, when we have this privilege of recognizing who we are through that babe, we've then got to understand that there's much more that comes with that relationship. Much more has to develop from that. If we read a verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Matthew 11, 28. We can see some of the risks. Let me just see now. Hang on, Matthew 11. Come to me. That's it, and I will give you rest. That's it. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says there, Matthew 11. Oh, I'm in Matthew 10. I'm having to read a Bible with big print today because my eyesight today seems to have gone worse than it was yesterday. And as a consequence, I can't find myself my way around. Right, here we go. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I had decided on what I was going to be saying to you about a month ago, I would think. I knew in my mind what I wanted to, how I wanted to come here. Very often when you're putting together a sermon, there's a framework that can come quite quickly. And then you actually build on, in my particular way, you build on it as the weeks go by. And I had some doubts as to whether I should be following this line, just that towards the end of this week, perhaps it may have been the stress of all the nativity presentation that we were involved in for weeks. And then I was thinking, hang on, I can't preach in a sermon on Sunday. Have what I got, is it right? And then we went out to our house group meeting on Friday in Danes Court, and we watched a video. In many ways, it was just a video. It was a blinking good video. Numa, I think, was either the producers of it or a series, or NOOMA. And this chap was giving us some justification for why Peter felt that he could get out of the boat and walk on the water. That was more or less what he was justifying. How? Why should Peter do that? Why should he feel able to do it? And he went into a bit of giving us background into the understanding of the way of a rabbi in Jesus' time. What was the meaning of the word? How did it fit in? How did disciples relate to the rabbi? That sort of thing. And I'm not going to go into all that detail. You really got to watch that particular video. It is well worth seeing. But one of the things that he said was that Jesus would have been considered as a rabbi by those that followed him. And those that followed him would have considered themselves to be disciples of that rabbi. And there was a relationship developing there. And one of them was that the disciple would want to emulate the rabbi and be like the rabbi. And each of the rabbis, and there were many of them, would all have perhaps a slightly different way of looking at Scripture. And they would write down their interpretation of Scripture. And the complete works of that rabbi, so to speak, their little extra little bits, perhaps their interpretations of a particular verse, slightly different to other rabbis, that collection of interpretations would be called a yoke. So as the disciples, the individuals who were associating themselves now with a specific rabbi, were following that rabbi and wanted to emulate that rabbi and absorb what that rabbi's teaching was, would take that yoke upon them. Because that then would start to influence the way that they looked at Scripture. And what Jesus is saying here in these verses is two things. He's saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your body. And rest for your soul. Now we know that the rest for the body wasn't saying you can take it easy. Put your feet up. Life's going to be easy. That's not the rest we're talking about. But what we are talking about is that there is the possibility that we are able to find in Jesus a security for our physical needs. We're able to find there a recognition that we can feel supported and strengthened and encouraged and guided through life. So that is rest for our body, because we can actually see he cares for us. And every step we take, we can actually be in his care. And That's his responsibility. So there is a rest, a peace of mind there. But there's also rest for the soul that Jesus is offering. And Jesus is actually saying there, look here, you can hold your heads up high. In other verses we read that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are holy today if we are found in him. We are righteous if we are found in him. We are standing today clothed in robes of splendor in him. But how often do we see ourselves like that? How often do we allow ourselves to be bowed down by the pressures that we find ourselves under? I remember just a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking in Danes Court Church, I was speaking on joy. And I wanted to take a picture of the whole congregation. I had my camera there, and I said, because I wanted to stimulate a smile at the very least in these people, I said to one of the elders, look here, Nigel, if you've got joy in your heart, tell your face. And he smiled as you have done. He laughed. Everybody laughed. I took the photograph, and it's a magnificent picture. It's a great picture. There are people that are roaring uproariously. Now, so often, what we seem to project in our day-to-day walk is that we are cowed down. We just allow things to take away from us the joy of being his, the confidence of being his. We don't seem to recognize the firm foundation on which we stand. So we should hold ourselves up. My Sue, lover, he's always telling me to stand up straight. Right? And that's what we need to do. We need to be able to stand up straight, look the world in the eye. We can have a smile on our face. That's not wrong. We can be happy and joyful. That's not wrong. As long as we're actually showing people that we have a Savior who has changed our lives and he holds us firmly in his grip. And we don't have to worry about all the other things everybody else worries about. Because that's all transient stuff. So he's offering us rest for our body and rest for our soul. Because we can have confidence in him. He is saying there is a way to walk. We need to take his yoke upon us. That brings with it a change in lifestyle. Right, we're not trying to say we can walk through the rest of our lives with, in one sense, without a care in the world and just live as we want. There are ways in which we should be operating in his service. But those demands are not heavy demands. It's not like looking at the way that all the other what's the word? It'll come to me in a minute, or Sue will remember it. All the other little laws and rules that lived alongside the Torah. Those were all the other impediments, so to speak. They made life really difficult. And Jesus was looking at Scripture, and he came to fulfill the Scriptures. He wasn't trying to say, I'm going to make it easy, and we won't bother with understanding all that Old Testament stuff. He didn't say that. We still have to absorb the totality of Scripture. But Jesus is saying, look, it's our relationship that's so important. It's the sincerity of that relationship. And I'm sincere on my side of it. He's saying, everything I said to you, every promise I made to you, I'm going to keep. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to join me in this? A really good relationship? One of the other verses that I wanted to look at was John 15. These verses, you know all of these verses, but they've meant something different to me. John 15, verse 4. This is about the vine. And Jesus is saying there, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now what this is saying to me is that there is an expectation here of productivity. We are expected to bear fruit. But if we're not abiding in him, That will not come. And all of our activity, which we would give in his name, will come to naught if we're not abiding in him. And the way that that verse has been written is clearly it is saying, you have a choice. Abide in me or don't abide in me. So that's a conscious decision you've got to make daily. Am I going to stay close to him or am I not? And if I'm not, I can't expect to bear fruit for him. That's what the verse is saying. That's not me giving any other interpretation to it. That's just what the verse is saying. But it starts off with, remain in me and I will remain in you. In one sense, the pressure is on Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Because he's given a commitment there. If you are saying you are going to remain in me, I have no choice. I have to remain in you. I have to support you. I have to nourish you. I have to give you the opportunity to bear fruit. Otherwise, that verse just doesn't mean anything. And God is ready to do that. I wasn't going to talk about all the fruit that we expect here, but you know that in Ephesians there's a whole range of things that are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That we should be clearly showing those fruits, or that fruit, those elements of that fruit. There's also the fruit of soul winning. Each of you, I remember doing a talk at one time, and the way I wanted to help describe relationships was at a time when I was tiling my bathroom. And we had, it's a bit like this. These are tiles. Imagine these as tiles in my bathroom. It wasn't as colourful as this. But each individual tile has got an impact on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 others. And that's just like you, wherever you are. In your family setting or your neighborhood setting, your church setting, you have got that type of impact on 8, 16, 24, 124 people. And that's where God wants to see that fruit being displayed. And that's not an option. Okay? He's not saying that you will save anyone. What he's saying is your responsibility is only to show the light. That's all you have to do. In all that you do and all that you say, a consistent light. Not like the light we have at the top of our stairs at home. If you go to the top of the stairs, you can always turn that switch on and off. The light comes on and off. Thank you very much. Go downstairs and try and turn that same light on and off. Doesn't work like that. Oh, no. It's a bit... It does it when it wants to. There's a loose wire behind that switch. And downstairs, when you're pressing it, sometimes it comes on, other times it doesn't. We've got to be consistent, a consistent light in our lives for the sake of other people. And we must then allow that fruit to come forward. That's what needs to happen. Now, there's a lot that I'm not going to say tonight. That's the rest on that page. Right. So there's another verse now that I wanted to run on to. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. 26:38. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me just, as an aside now, completely unrelated, well, almost unrelated to this, a book review. If you can get hold of a copy of The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, then get that book. Get it for Christmas for yourself or someone else. And read it through. We are reading a chapter or so a day to one another out of that book. And it has been a real blessing, particularly when you're coming up to the crucifixion. I found so touching. It reduced me to tears. But that is so, so important. No, hang on. That's the book review. Get all of that. That's really worthwhile. And then we come back to Matthew 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested and later crucified. And it says here, 26 verse 38, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' You, as an individual, a child of God, have a responsibility which you can't duck." When he says that in that verse, "Stay here and keep watch with me," that's a request. Like the tense of the verb shows it's a request. Stay here and keep watch with me, please. And then I'm going to struggle to find the next reference, which is watch and pray. Watch and pray, it is right now, in verse 41. So then, in verse 41 he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." That is a command. So you've got one which is just a request. Will you do this for me? Watch. Another one which is a command. Watch and pray. And what you and I need to realize is that we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that has brought us into the family of God, a place of great security where we can look to him to guide us each single step of the way. And I stress single step of the way. Because very often he does not give us that clear plan which takes us every step outside the church. But he will often say, and there's the first step, I'll meet you in that need going there. And you might have to hang on a bit before you take the next step. What we need to find is God's will for us and move at his pace in his direction. There's a very clear verse in the Old Testament which talks about follow what God says. And don't move off to the right or to the left. You follow what God says. And that is so important. So we've got this new relationship. We've got the security. We've got a job to do. We need that relationship with other people. We've got the job to do of showing them the light. It's a big responsibility. Now you can either choose that as a request or a command. Watch and pray is watch. And then you know what to pray for. You go back to Psalm 40, 35. No. No. Anyway, it's the one that says, "Be still and know that I am God." 46. Thank you very much. Thank you. In that psalm, those words are used, "Be still and know that I am God." And I read this week, as I was looking at some Hebrew help aids, which was actually saying whenever two commands are put together like that, "Be still and know that I am God," when those two words, the commands are put together, the first one is always leading to the second one. Okay? It's almost subservient to the second one. So in that one, "Be still and know that I am God," the important thing is that first of all, you should be still. But the reason you should be still is so that you can know God. Now, I don't know whether the Greek works the same way. So when it says watch and pray, I don't know that we should follow the same idea. But I know that you can't pray properly until you've watched or you've listened and you've been sensitive to what is going on. We've got a responsibility. We need to follow through that responsibility. Now, I don't know you personally. So I don't know what circumstances you find yourself in. But when you leave this place, it's not important what I have said or how I have said it. It's what God has now placed on your heart. And it may not even have been a word I used tonight. It may have been something else. It may have been an impression that God has put on you. That's what you've got to be listening to. And listening for. The speaker in our church this morning, he started off by saying, and I was going to say, try to introduce the same sort of thing myself. He said this morning, he said that he had been invited to attend a meeting with people in the area of Danes Court that would be, that were responsible for the way in which the moral standards of the area, Danes Court, might change, the way in which families might be able to live more closely together and not be so disrupted, where relationships might be able to be improved. He was going to meet with those people in Danes Court. Well, that was thrilling that there was this outside guy, clearly gifted, going to meet with those people. And then he said, and that meeting started at 11 o'clock this morning. And it's just the same for you. That you have an opportunity of changing how things go. If we look at, and this is, I'm closing now, so there's no need for anybody to sweat on this. If I can find this in this Bible, it'd be a miracle. He quoted from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I suppose it's going to be a verse that everybody knows anyway. Right. Did I write it down? 2 Chronicles chapter, yeah, right, I did. It is here. It is 2 Chronicles. I am in chapter 7. And it's the one, what if my people will call on my name and hum... 14. I'd written 4. That's right. Okay, it's 14. That's it. If my people who are called by my name, and we've already said that that is now us, isn't it? Okay? Will humble themselves and pray. We've talked about praying. And seek my face. We know from Isaiah 45, it was saying there, we've got to seek God, because he's the only way. And turn from their wicked ways. Now, often we would refer to that as salvation in the majority of occasions, but it can impact you and me as saved people, that we need to turn from our wicked ways. If we do that, then I will hear them from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. So you now, as individuals, how many people here? 20 people. God is saying this, if you call on his name, you humble yourselves, you pray, you turn from your wicked ways, he will hear you. That's his responsibility, right? His promise. So we know he's going to stick to that part of the deal. He can turn around, he can heal Llanrymney. And that's what you want, isn't it? So let's consider, as we come up to Christmas, we have already established a relationship with that baby. We've already said that that baby is more important than any other baby. Grew up into a man that was more important than any man because he was God and there is no other. But in understanding that and accepting what he's offering, we have this new name and we have this new responsibility that we can actually come to him, and through us, he is able to bless this community. So you and I have to decide whether, in fact, that's what we're going to do. Are we going to take on and understand the fullness of those promises and those verses? Amen.